is so good to each and every one of us. Amen. He reaches out and provides the promises of glory forever and ever for us, and His daily help for us, constantly preparing a way for us and taking care of us. We need to draw ever closer to Him. He is so good. Well, Sally and I were pleased to have several of you come over a couple of weeks ago to our house for the 3rd of July celebration. Of course, you know what that meant. Sally said, "You better clean up your mess." And so I had my extra details of picking up all my little piles of clutter and putting them away, stashing them under the bed and in the closet and wherever I could find them. And putting things in the shed, pulling things out of the shed, pulling the chairs, getting the chairs from here, tables from here, going, setting them up, and all that kind of stuff. But it was good because we got to spend time together. And then afterwards, putting all the clutter back where it's supposed to go. No, it was good, and we were so glad to have you over there. What is your reaction when you have surprise company? Maybe it's somebody that you haven't seen for a while. Did you ever have a very particular aunt or uncle that would show up and expect things to be just in a certain way at your place? Or maybe rearrange your house for you because you didn't know how to do it the first time? What if somebody said, "I want to come in and live with you the rest of your life"? Oh, wow, that would be something, wouldn't it? Let's see, which room are we going to put them in? Are we going to put them in the basement? Are we going to put them in the attic? You know, Cinderella had this special room up in the top of the tower, out of sight, out of mind. Where do we put our special guest when they want to live with us? Jesus wants to live with us. Where have we placed Him? Which room does He get? Which corner does He get? Or does He get full reign of the entire house? And does He have the privilege of rearranging it when He wants to, how He wants to? Or do we put up a little fight once in a while? Say, "No, I like that piece of furniture right there. I like my way, my life the way it is right here. Don't touch that part of my life. That's mine." Our subject today is, where's the Master's room? Where's the Master's room? We're going to go back to a passage of Scripture that we have already looked at previously, but we didn't really focus on this particular thought of, where is Jesus in our life? Do we stash Him in the basement, in the attic, over the garage, in a room way back in the back of the property? Or is He living right here in the middle of our life? The King of creation and Lord of life wants to live in us and be with us constantly. So what is our reaction? Where do we really allow Jesus to live? Looking at our text, Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, we find these words. "On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, His disciples said to Him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He sent two of His disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as He told them, and they prepared the Passover. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we give You praise and thanks that You care about us. You love us so much. Your grace is abundant. You are with us. You are patient with us. You are kind towards us. Father, help us to be fully committed to You and realizing how great You are how kind you are, how fulfilling you are, the great redemption that comes through Jesus, who has paid for our entire sin, not ours alone, but for every person in the world. You want us to dwell with you forever. You also want to dwell in us right now. So, Father, help us to examine our lives, our purpose, our planning, our intentions, everything about us, and to allow Jesus to truly be master in our hearts, in our lives. I would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have read this text that Jesus gives directions to his disciples. What are we going to do for Passover this year, Lord? Jesus gives some directions. I find this passage kind of interesting. The servants of Jesus prepare to serve their master. The servants of Jesus prepare to serve him. Always being ready to jump when he tells them to jump. You don't ask how high, you just jump. And to do what the Lord would call you to do, because they loved him so much. The disciples wanted to know exactly, where do we celebrate the Passover, Lord? You know, we've been out traveling around the countryside. We just came up from Jericho. We've been here in the city of Jerusalem for these last several days. You raised Lazarus from the dead here a couple weeks ago. And our whole world is just kind of in a tizzy here. God wants us to obey the law. Where do we obey the law and celebrate the Passover? We don't have a house here in town. It's Jerusalem, the capital city. Part of these guys are from where? Galilee. The rest are scattered around other different parts of the country that Jesus has called them to serve and follow him. And we see that every God-fearing Jew was to be in Jerusalem to worship God on this annual national celebration. This has been going on for centuries, the Passover, ever since Moses led the nation of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. And the city is full of Israelites from all over the world. And they all needed someplace to prepare their meal, their Passover, to celebrate with their family, their friends, their little clan that they had been planning for this Passover meal. Jesus gave his disciples some specific directions to follow. He knew exactly what would be seen by his men who obeyed his command. Now he's telling them, you go into the capital city. Estimates are different scholars. We don't have exact numbers, but scholars believe that there were possibly 2 to 3, 4 million people in Jerusalem. All these Jews from all over the world to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus gives this direction. Go into town and follow the man with the water pitcher. Now, that would be like me telling you to go drive up towards Cottonwood Mall and follow the red convertible Porsche that you see. And it will take you where you need to go. Are you ready to go make that trip? Okay. I find it kind of interesting because, generally speaking, it wasn't the men who carried the water pitchers. It was the women. Now, there were exceptions because there were also male servants to the rich people, to the Romans who were living in town, etc., etc. But to give the general direction, out of all these millions of people, you start walking into town and you will see a man walking towards you carrying a water pitcher. You follow him to the house that he goes into and you say to the owner of that house, "Where's the room for the Lord?" Jesus knew the exact details that would take place. And his disciples discover everything exactly the way Jesus had described it. Luke's gospel records that it was Peter and John. I'm kind of getting ahead in my notes here, but let me back up here to this second point, point B. Jesus was given the best accommodations available at the time. The very best accommodations are provided for him. Again, there are millions of people in town. Every little nook and cranny is already taken, spoken for. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, preparing them. The disciples who were always with Jesus do not seem to be aware of where they are going to prepare the most important feast of the Jewish culture. They have been with him 24/7, night and day, walking around with him, watching him perform miracles, seeing people come and go, and they had to ask Jesus to give them directions on what to do for the Passover meal. Where do we go? What do we do? Luke's gospel records that it was Peter and John who are sent into the busy, crowded streets of Jerusalem to meet this future direction giver, this man, and then to follow him into a house that they were not familiar with. Why didn't he say, well, you remember Sam that we stayed at with 2 months ago? He didn't give a specific name. He said, just watch for a man carrying a pitcher and follow him and say to the house owner, where's my room? Whether Jesus had prearranged this room or it was a spontaneous offering of the owner or had God spoken to him in a dream or something else, we're not told. But when the disciples arrive, he was ready. It was the best quality they had. It was fully furnished, and it was a large upper room during the most active season of Jerusalem's spiritual life. There was no hesitation on the owner's part. His house was ready for Jesus. How did he know? I know how Jesus knew. Jesus is God. He revealed his knowledge over and over again. And he did so again, once again, with his disciples in preparing for the Passover meal. Applying that to every day, many who claim belief in Jesus have evicted him. A lot of people claim to follow Jesus, but you start looking at their life and no, Jesus is really not at the center of their life. Jesus is kind of out on the fringes. He's in the back room. He's up in the attic. He's in the basement. He's not in the living room. Jesus warned the church of Laodicea that it was lukewarm in faith. I asked Brother Raymond to read that this morning, which he did. Did you catch on to that? Jesus said to them, he warned that church, the entire church family, you're lukewarm. Come on, get hot or be cold, but don't be in the middle. Serve me. Be on fire for me. You say that you're my people, but guess what? I'm on the outside of your house, knocking at your door, trying to come in and help you become on fire for God. That was the warning to Laodicea. There were warnings to other churches as well. Salvation is found only in who? Jesus Christ. We see this over and over again. Jesus stated it himself. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus. Jesus also said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He stated that in John chapter 14, verse 15, and also verse 23. Twice, must have been important. If we love him, we're going to follow his directions. After all, who is it that gives us eternal life? Only Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has conquered the grave. He's gone to heaven. He's ascended to heaven. The disciples testified to that. And Jesus said, don't worry. I'm coming back. And he's going to ride in the what? In the clouds. Are the clouds outside? Sure are. He might come back today. And even if there weren't any clouds, he can make his own clouds, right? And just split open the heavens. As we look at his commands, we cannot pick and choose which commands we want to follow. His statements, his declarations, his doctrines, we must follow all of them. We cannot pick and choose. We have no permission to change any of those directions. As a matter of fact, several times Jesus warns against changing any of the directions. The Apostle Paul warns us. Jesus first went to what group of people? He went to the Jews. Why did he go to the Jews? These people who should have accepted him. Well, after all, who was it that God gave all the law and the prophets? He entrusted the law and the prophets through the nation of the Jews. And they were the caretakers. They're the ones who kept the law and brought it down through the ages. They're the ones who wrote down the prophecies. They're the ones who should have recognized the truth when the Messiah, who was promised from the very beginning of time, should arrive. They were the keepers of God's truths and literally hundreds of prophecies. Some say there are over 600 specific prophecies that Jesus fulfilled about himself, not counting the other prophecies. So the Jews, they have both the veiled and blunt statements of a coming Savior, and Jesus arrived and showed up on their doorstep and said, here I am. From the timetable of Daniel, the conception and birth of Jesus, the arrival of the Magi, the statements of Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, John the Baptist, over and over again, the Savior's arrival was announced and was known by the people. Jesus lived and spoke God's truth. He performed amazing miracles in public. We have a record of just a portion of what he did. He cast out demons. He raised the dead as proof that he was the Messiah, that he was God in human flesh. But instead of accepting him, most of the leaders did what? They closed their doors and left him on the outside, wanting to get rid of him. We are instructed over and over again, one must be attentive to all of the Bible. You know, if we just learn the New Testament, we're missing out on so much. The Old Testament is important too. It gives us an idea of to see how God was faithful time and again, how God prepared for the coming generations, for the coming, the arrival of the Messiah. We can see God's faithfulness over and over again. We can see God's consistency in righteousness. So we need to be true to all of the Bible. If you're not reading all of your Bible, I would encourage you to visit with one of us to see if you're not confused on where to start or what it's about. Or come join us in our Sunday school hour. Come to our weekday Bible studies. Learn more about your Bible, all of it. American freedom has been hijacked by Satan's schemes to divide the church. We presently have hundreds of denominations, and I would suggest that some of these denominations are playing church. They're playing religion instead of living for Jesus. Because Jesus warns us about only selectively following portions of the Scripture. Not everyone who claims belief is saved. Jesus used several illustrations to warn that only a few would be saved through him. In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. Most people choose which gate? The wide, easy gate. But it leads to what? Destruction. The narrow gate is tough. It's a challenge to be true to God. Jesus also used another illustration, another parable, of trees with fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. If it's producing bad fruit, you cut the tree down and it's destroyed. But a tree that is producing good fruit is saved. It's even pruned so it'll produce better. And Jesus used that illustration. People who are really living for God will be producing God's good lifestyle, attitudes, words, deeds. And God will even restrict us sometimes. He'll limit us. He'll prune us from time to time so that we will do something better for His glory. Do we like to be pruned? No. Do we like to be withheld? No. We like our freedoms, don't we? But sometimes God will restrict us. He will stop us from doing some things that we think are important. And God will say, no, you're doing too much. You need to focus on this. I've got a grapevine there at the house that we bought. It's already growing. Last year it didn't have any grapes on it. I thought, do I need to rip this thing out? I don't like to put water onto something that's just going to be there. This year it's got grapes all over it. But the problem is it's sending runners off all the time trying to grow more branches. But the catch is, if you want good grapes, you have to prune back those new sprouts of branches so that the energy will go to the grapes. It only takes that thing a couple days before it's trying to send out some new branches. So I have to constantly be going through snipping off all the little extra branches. Hopefully pretty soon I'll have one or two grapes and see what kind it is. But that's what our lives are like. Sometimes God will say, no, you're doing too much. You're getting sidetracked with too many other unimportant things. They look important to you right now, but how are they best serving God? How are they best serving Jesus? And sometimes we need to be ready to pull back just a little bit. I'm saying don't quit coming to church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about stopping doing the will of God. I'm saying sometimes we get ourselves so busy with all kinds of things that appear to be good, but they're not honoring and being productive for Jesus. So we have to look at our lives very carefully there in regard to what we're doing. God's grace and salvation comes to those who believe in Him and fully obey Jesus. He must be the master of our entire life, of every choice we make, of all the things we are involved with. The third and last point I want to touch on is God saves the pure in heart. Jesus used this statement in the Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said that we will see Him if we are pure in heart. We will see God if we are pure in heart. That is the promise of our Messiah. Now, there's the problem. Since all of us are sinners, this is stated to us throughout the Old Testament, reiterated through the New Testament. How many of us are good? Jesus said, only God is good. So what does that do for us? We're not good. We are unrighteous. So how will we be pure in heart and righteous so that God will receive us? We need the gift of life that only Jesus can give. And Jesus talks about this over and over again throughout His sermons. He invites us to come to Him, to learn from Him, to grow in Him, to obey Him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it talks about the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus gave the apostles instructions before He left the earth. Just before He left, He gave some final words and we refer to his final words as the Great Commission. Those words are recorded at the end of Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28, the end of the book of Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 21, and then again in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Over and over again we find these directions. Jesus wants all of his followers, all those who believe in him, to know him and to live for him, to obey his commands and take that message out into the world of sharing the fact that there is salvation in no one else except for who? Jesus. There's only one Savior for the entire world, and it's an urgent message that we are called to participate in. We are to teach the entire message of Jesus Christ if we are a believer in him. Jesus wants all the message done. He warns us about neglecting portions of that scripture. We are not given that freedom. We've already mentioned that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 warns us we will be condemned if we get nitpicky about which parts we want to choose and follow. New believers are called to turn away from their sin. The scriptural term is repentance. Turn away from sin and turn towards God. They are to make that determined decision to reject sinful ways and to obey God. And is it just a new Christian? No, it's every single one of us. That's one of the interesting things about the word repentance. It's a continuing action. Every morning when we wake up, we should be saying to ourselves, okay, God, here's a new day, new challenges. I need your help when? Today, right now, to face the new challenges that are coming my way. Because we have an enemy out there constantly trying to destroy us. Satan and the powers of darkness are real. They're active. They're trying to stop us. And the only way we can overpower those powers is with the power of God through Jesus Christ and his Spirit. The new believers are to be immersed into Jesus Christ, obeying his command. And there's a lot of confusion today, and different churches teach different things about immersion, calling different methods of using water, baptism, which they don't match what the Bible teaches. So we are in a constant challenge of trying to explain to those who love God, but they were raised with a different understanding. We need to do things God's way. It's not because I think I'm better than you. It's because God is pretty particular about how his words are understood and obeyed. The Old Testament, let me use an example. As the Ark of the Covenant was being stolen by other countries, the Philistines ran off with it at one point, and every village that the Ark of the Covenant ended up in suffered all kinds of calamities and disease and health issues. And so the Philistines said, we don't want this thing anymore. Let's send it back to the Israelites. And the Israelites gladly received it back. But in the process of transporting it on a cart, the cart hit a rock and started to tip over. And one man who was not a priest reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. And he was killed instantly. Why? Because only the priests were to touch those holy items. And we say, well, he was doing a good thing. But he broke the law of God. Over and over again, we look through Scripture, we see God is very particular. You do it exactly the way God says. Do you think Jesus is going to be less concerned about following details? No, Jesus is going to keep his word, and we must do things his way. And we can get into discussion the issue of baptism. We can look at Scripture and see the examples of how it was performed, practiced by those who believed in Jesus. If any of you have not been immersed into Christ, as Scripture teaches, I just encourage you to, if you love God, you will do it the way Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, taught it to be performed, and for the right reasons. All believers are to be faithfully living for Jesus. We don't just come to God and say, I'm going to buy a ticket to heaven, and you owe me eternal life. Unfortunately, I've seen run into a lot of people who, they as soon as they give their life to the Lord, and we baptize them, and they'll show up for church for a little bit, and pretty soon they're not there anymore. But they have their name on the church roster, so they're going to go to heaven, right? Because they made that commitment someplace down there. Let's see, what day was it? I don't remember what day it was, but it was a good day. It was sunny. It was nice. A lot of nice people at church. God wants us fully, completely, continually. He wants to live in us all the time. And living with Him means that we're going to be living with the rest of the body. What is the body of Christ? The church family. The church family. We need each other. I know sometimes you look at me and say, I've had enough of you today. But we need each other. We really do. And those that we don't know each other very well, we need to get to know each other better. Because we are here to support one another, to work side by side in the call of Christ. Christians must make Jesus master over our homes, starting in our hearts. We can become cold-hearted to the Word of God just as easily as the church at Laodicea and end up with Jesus on the outside trying to get in. Let's don't find yourself in that position. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 is written to believers, people like you and me, warning us to cleanse our hands from sin, to purify our hearts before God, to put away and destroy all of the evil and all the sinful ways and all the sinful thoughts that we so easily are trapped in by Satan's deception. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 is written to believers, to Christians, to confess our sin daily before God. And if we claim we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and we are calling God a liar. Who knows better, God or you and me? God always knows best. So we need to examine our hearts, our lives, and see where we are out of step with the perfect Almighty God, confessing our sin, living for Him with His strength, with His power, with His indwelling Spirit. We serve Him. God dwells within those who walk in His ways. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. As Jesus prepared to return back to heaven, he promised to be with his disciples, how long? Forever. Forever. But we need to be walking with Him. He's promised to be with us. Will we walk with Him? God is with believers through His Spirit who indwells us. We have that promise in John chapter 14 and other passages of Scripture as well. We are to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit within us. When we are reading God's Word, the Holy Spirit helps us understand those truths and to apply them in the 21st century. A lot of people say, well, that's an old book. It's a dead book. No, it's not dead. God is still the God of the living. His Spirit is still alive, and He will help us even when we're on the computer. So, will we be alert to God's help, or will we try to do it our way? I hope we choose to do it God's way. That we have an open house for Jesus, allowing Him to guide us and direct us in everything that we say and do. Everyone who lives with God has nothing to fear. We don't need to fear Him. We don't need to fear anything else. For they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we, along with other believers, are redeemed. Examine your heart. Check out your attic. Make sure you haven't pushed Jesus into the attic or into the basement, into the garage. Make sure He's living in the center of your life. The day of judgment is coming. We can try to fool God. We can try to fool ourselves. It won't work. God knows really if He has access to our hearts. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for wanting to be in every one of us, to dwell with us, and to have us join you for eternity in a home that you're preparing right now, a marvelous, perfect home with no sin, no corruption. And we thank you that it's all possible because Jesus has paid the full price for our lives. Direct us, guide us in your path, in your will. Help us to help each other. And for those who are struggling in their faith, help us to help them discover your truths and to mature the way you would want them to be fully adult believers. Instruct us, guide us as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.